1 Corinthians chapter 6. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at the last two verses of this chapter. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, Paul is speaking and he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's pray. Again, Father, we are here this morning, Lord, to hear from you. And I just pray, Father, that you speak to us, Lord, through your word this morning, through the preaching. Father, help us to examine ourselves this morning and see, Lord, if we are what we should be before you. Lord, we know we all need a lot of work, Lord, but as Christians, we should at least be called faithful. Lord, we should be followers of you, Lord, and disciples of yours. And we should be sold out to you, Lord. But so many today are what the Bible declares to be carnal Christians. And Father, I pray this morning that we will take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, Lord, if we are what the Bible describes as a carnal Christian. Because, Lord, it's despicable to be that. It's selfish to be that. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that we will just look at ourselves, that you'll give us conviction, Lord, and that we will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of this morning, Lord, so we may please you. And, Lord, if I pray there's somebody here that's not saved, that they will be saved this morning, Lord, because certainly there's no way, Lord, that you can be pleased without them being saved. They are enemies of yours. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you'll have your way during this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, it is known as the Know Ye Not chapter in the Bible. And the reason it's known for the Know Ye Not chapter of the Bible is because the phrase "know ye not" or "do ye not know" is found six times in this chapter. When Paul uses this phrase, you're going to notice that when he says "know ye not," "do ye not know," "know ye not," "know ye not," "know ye not," it's almost like Paul is shocked that they don't know the things that he's talking about. It's like Paul is saying, "I can't believe that you don't know these things. You should know these things, but you don't know them." And so he constantly says, "Know ye not." In fact, in the scriptures, you'll see him say, "Know ye not" more to the church of Corinth than any other church in the Bible. For example, here in this chapter alone, you see in verse 2, he says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" You know, Christians who have been reading their Bibles should already be aware that if we suffer with Christ, we'll reign with Christ. And when he returns, we'll return back with him. And if we will suffer with him, we'll be able to rule over cities. We're told that specifically in scriptures. And when we reign with Christ, we'll even, we'll be reigning with him, but the angels will not be reigning. We will be reigning with him, so therefore we'll be reigning over angels as well. That's when he says in verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" And then in verse 9, Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" I mean, I would hope that every Christian understands that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and when a person gets saved, he must put on the righteousness of Christ, because our righteousness is nothing. And he says right here, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Every Christian should be aware of that. Paul then says in verse 15, he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" We're a part of Christ now that we're saved. We're of his bones and of his flesh. So much so that Timothy said in 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." In other words, if you get up one day as a Christian and say, "You know, I just don't believe anymore." It says, listen, he says, "Yet he abideth faithful." In other words, even though you may not be faithful, he is. And he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? That means that the moment you were saved, you were placed in Christ, you are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, you're seated in the heavenlies right now, and even if you as a Christian right now were to wake up one day, lose your mind and say, "I don't believe anymore," tough, because Jesus Christ is faithful and you can't lose your salvation. You can't. You're a part of him now. And that's just basic stuff. I mean, the fact that we're placed in Christ is the reason that you can't lose your salvation today. And so if we're placed in Christ, and if we're bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, and we're the bride and he's the bridegroom, why in the world would we ever want to join up with the world as Christians? That's the reason he says in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? And so these are just basic things. And Paul is like he's shocked that they don't understand these basic fundamental truths. And then in our text, he uses the phrase the last time in this chapter, and he says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, he can't believe these people don't know that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within them. And so, now we're not told specifically why Paul seems so surprised that the people of Corinth did not already know these basic truths. But what we do know is that these people in Corinth, in this Corinthian church, were carnal Christians. Paul said this back in the first verse of the third chapter. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. And now, isn't it something that the church that he calls specifically babes in Christ, these Christians are the same one he says, what, know ye not? Know ye not? Know ye not? Do you not know? Know ye not? Hey, the reason they don't know is because they're baby Christians. When we grow in Christ, we're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people weren't growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were still in need of milk when they should be in need of meat. And so Paul rebukes these Christians. He says, in fact, through the first five or six chapters, he rebukes them and says, hey, listen, you should be growing more than what you're growing. You should be more mature than what you're mature. You're still babes in Christ. You're carnal. In other words, not only are you not interested in growing and becoming more spiritual and reading your Bible and praying and serving the Lord, you're caught up in doing the things of the world. You're spending so much time with the world. You're spending, you know, most of the time with the world and a little bit with Christ. A lot of time doing the worldly things, but very little time serving the Lord. Very little time in your Bible. What Paul is saying is they're your carnal Christians. And may I tell you today, when you look at the average Christian in America today, I will tell you that the average Christian today probably falls within that definition of what Paul calls to be a carnal Christian, babes in Christ. Today, listen, if you read your Bible, if you study your Bible, if you serve the Lord, if you teach, if you go out and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are above average when it comes to Christians in this country today. Most Christians don't do that. How do we know that? Because when you go out here and you do knock doors and you do witness to people, you'll find out that the only other literature that you see, the only other people out there that are knocking doors are people who aren't even Christians at all. They just claim to be Christians. But yet there are people that are actually supposedly saved and they're not doing anything for the Lord. Why? Because they're all caught up in doing the worldly things. They're not caught up in reading the Bible and learning more about Jesus and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. They're caught up in this worldly stuff. And so therefore, there are what the Bible calls carnal Christians. That's exactly what this church was. They were full of carnal Christians. And there are people today who've been saved for a long time. And when they die, they're going to go to heaven. But they've not grown in the Lord. And they're still babes in Christ. I heard a song this past week. I don't even remember whose car I was in. But when I heard the song this past week, one line in the song went like this or something like this. It said something like, I'd rather be fishing while thinking of God than sitting in church thinking about fishing. Now, you know, if there's anything that describes the average Christian today, it's that statement right there. I mean, that is just a carnal way of thinking. To think that, you know what, I can be just as close to God. I've heard people tell me I can be just as close to God out there in the woods or on a boat as I can, you know, I don't have to come to church in order to be close to God. I could just be just close out there. And they use that to justify not being in church on Sunday morning. That is a carnal way of thinking. That's saying that, listen, I would rather be out there doing the worldly things. Listen, there's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with being out in the woods. But there is something wrong when you make that a priority over serving the Lord and coming to church and being around Christians. There's something wrong with that. But there are Christians today that they want to spend all their time doing the worldly things. And they don't want to give God a whole lot of time. They don't want to give the Scriptures a whole lot of time. And so the average Christian today doesn't understand the importance of coming to church. The average Christian today do not know their Bibles like they should, because the average Christian today spends more time in front of the TV, more time in front of the computer, and more time on their cell phones than they do in the Word of God. That Bible says that we are to study to show thyself approved unto God, but most don't study. Most don't. The average Christian today is saved, but he will receive no rewards when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. The average Christian today does not tell others about Jesus Christ because they don't want to cram their religion down other people's throats. If I had a dime for every time I've heard professing Christians say, well, you know, I'm saved just like you are, but I don't go and cram my religion down other people's throats. That's the most carnal thing I've ever heard anybody say. Listen, you say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? You go back there and you read the book of Acts, you know, when Peter and those guys were out there preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, but they did it anyway, and it caused them to be persecuted. And so what they did is they were out there preaching, but, you know, today they would call that, you know, pushing their religion down other people's throats. Listen, we are supposed to be out there telling others about Jesus Christ, and if other Christians have a problem with it, then they have a problem with what God told us to do. And so, but there are Christians today who live every day for themselves. They indulge in the things of the world, and they don't think about the importance of serving God and pleasing God with their lives. They're what the Bible calls carnal Christians. Now, if you are a carnal Christian here this morning, and I don't know if you are or not, I don't. Only you, when you examine yourself, only you and the Lord knows how much time you give the Lord during the week. Only you and the Lord knows how much time you give the world during the week. Only you and the Lord know how much growing means to you, growing spiritually. Only you and the Lord know that. And if you're one of those people today that say, you know, I'm one of those people that give most of my time to worldly pleasures and very little time to serving the Lord, you have to be a judge of that this morning. Because I can't be. I can't be. You know, you can judge yourself, and God knows. He can judge you. But I don't know. But if you are one of those people this morning that would be what the Bible considers to be a carnal Christian, there are some things that you really, really need to consider. If you're one of those people that say, you know what, I give the world most of my time and God very little, there are some things you really need to consider. And one of the things that you need to consider this morning is the price that was paid for you. Look, if you would, there in verse 19 of our text. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Now watch. He says this. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Jesus Christ purchased you with his own blood. But you know, a carnal person is a selfish person. He lives his life as though he belonged to himself. And so what he wants to do and what he wants to think and what he wants to feel and say and buy and the places he goes, the way he acts, he does whatever he wants to do. He acts as though he owns himself when he does not. You see, a carnal Christian is one who likes the fact that he's saved, and he likes the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for him, and he likes the fact that he's been redeemed and he will never go to hell. But when it comes to living his life on this side of eternity, he doesn't like the fact that he belongs to the Lord. He doesn't like that. Now, I understand in our society today, when we start talking about, you know, for you're bought with a price and you're not your own and you belong to somebody else, I understand today with the way people think that's like hearing fingernail scrape on a chalkboard. But may I tell you this morning, if you are not God's, if you are not bought with a price, then you are on your way to hell when you die. Because the only way you're ever going to make it to heaven is by the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that he died on that cross for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. You must believe the price that was paid for you. And if you trust in him, then that price applies to you. And you were bought with a price, and now you're his. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'd rather be his than anybody's. I'd rather be his than me running my life. I'd rather have him running my life. And so, but a carnal Christian today, he wants the joy of salvation that the shed blood of Jesus Christ provides, but he doesn't want to belong to anybody but himself. And that's just selfish in light of what Jesus went through for every believer. Do you realize this morning the price that was paid for you? I mean, if you really think about it, you know, there's a whole lot more than just Jesus Christ going on the cross of Calvary. It was a lifetime before that. Have you ever thought about the life that Jesus lived? For example, have you ever thought about how Jesus Christ anticipated the coming day that he would have to be crucified on that cross? Listen, it's not like Jesus all of a sudden just found out about it during his 3.5-year ministry. No, that's the reason he came to this earth. That's when God manifest flesh came to this earth. Psalm 88:15 says this. It says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. In that passage, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. From a youth, Jesus Christ faced Calvary. Can you imagine knowing at the age of a young boy that you would die a horrible death on the cross at 33 and a half years old? Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ knew that day would come. He said in John 12, 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." See, he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming the entire time. From a young boy, he anticipated the sufferings of the cross. When I was reading this and going over this message, I was reminded of a time when I was very young. And my parents, they both worked. And usually what they would do is they'd take us to my grandparents' place. We'd stay there during the day while they worked. But there were some times that was impossible and they couldn't do that. So what they did is they decided to take us, me and my brother, to work with them. But when we got to where my dad and mom worked, they ran a business, and what they told us to do, they told us to get in the back. There was a large area back there, and they said, "Boys, you can play back here. You can do anything you want to. Just, you know, don't come up front where the customers are. Don't disturb the customers. We're trying to work." So, you know, they made sure we were taken care of and everything. And so for about 5 or 6 hours, that's what we did. Well, back in those days, there was a thing on TV called wrestling. And I remember we would watch wrestling, and my brother, who was 2 years older than me, he felt it was his job to test all those wrestling moves on his younger brother, Bob. And so that's exactly what he did. And I remember one time he put me in a sleeper hold, and I remember his arm being around my neck. Next thing I know, I woke up, and he was sitting on the other side of the room crying. He thought he'd killed me. He had to try that out. I remember one time he put on what's called a figure four. Now, remember, this wrestling is fake, but the moves do hurt, okay? And so he put me in this what's called a figure four. And, I mean, it hurt. And when it hurt, I let out a scream like you ain't never heard. I mean, they could have heard me in the next county. And right after that scream, within minutes, I heard the door open. And my dad walked through there after hearing the scream that was heard around the world. And he said, "What's going on, boys?" He said, "Everybody in the front, all the customers could hear that scream. What happened?" And of course, I told him the truth, and brother owned up to it. And I remember my dad saying, "Okay, when you get home, you're going to get it." Now, when my dad said, "When you get home, you're going to get it," that was like the law of the Medes and the Persians. It could not be changed. I mean, it was in stone. It was going to happen. And so I remember when he said that, it was about noon. And boy, that time I'm really concerned. I'm thinking about how it's going to be when I get home. But then I noticed that with every hour, my anticipation grew. But, you know, quitting time was right around 5. And I remember when it got to about 4, the heart started moving even faster because I anticipated it coming. Then all of a sudden it was time to quit, and now I'm really anticipating it coming. We get in the truck and we're driving home, and I remember looking at my brother and him looking at me, and then it was really the anticipation was coming. And I look back and I can honestly say that it was not pleasant when we got home, but the worst of it was the anticipation of it coming. It was like this dread that you knew it was coming your way. May I tell you, Jesus Christ knew what was coming his way, and I cannot imagine how it must have been. You know, we're not told a whole lot about Jesus Christ prior to his 3.5-year ministry. We're told that as a young boy, he went to the temple and was separated from his family. We're told about that and how they came back, and he says, "I'm about my Father's business." But that really is the only detailed account that we have of Jesus Christ prior to his 3.5-year ministry. And you know, I think to myself, him being a boy, what must it have been like to know that 33 and a half years, when you reach 33 years old, you're going to be crucified on a cross of Calvary? What must it have been like when he was 19? When he was 20? How about when he was 29, when he knew he was getting ready to go into his 3.5-year ministry? The anticipation of that. You see, we don't think about that. And you say, "Well, why did he have to anticipate it?" Because he knew he was going to die for you and me. You see, that was part of the price that was paid. But I want you to think not only of him anticipating it from a young age, but think about how he must have anticipated it. In fact, we're told how much he anticipated it right when it came time for it to happen. Again, when I was young, the worst part of it was when it was almost time for it to happen. In other words, when we were pulling in the parking lot of our house, I knew that when we got in, that's when Dad was going to take care of business. And so when we pulled in the parking lot, right there, just before it happened, that's when I was anticipating the most. That's when the dread was upon me. That's when the worry was upon me the most. And let me tell you, according to the scriptures, that's exactly the way it was with Jesus. The Bible says that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before that he was crucified, the same day, but the night before, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he was sweating great drops of blood. Why? Because the anticipation of what was coming. That was all a price that was paid for you. But it doesn't stop there. Then the price was the cross of Calvary happened, and the Bible says that he was shamed. He took beatings for us, all as a part of paying for our sins. They stripped him of his clothes. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails until his back was shredded. They plucked his beard. They put the crown of thorns on him. They spit in his face. They beat him so bad that Isaiah said in Isaiah 52:14, it says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." They beat it. Listen, what you see on TV, what you see on movies is not the way it was. He was beat so bad that you couldn't even hardly recognize that he was a human. He was beat so bad. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is what he became for us. You see, the Bible says he became sin for us. Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, who is absolutely holy, in him is no sin, no darkness at all. Yet he became the thing that he hated most, which is sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He was completely innocent. He never even had an impure thought a day in his life. And yet he took upon himself your sins and my sins, and he died alone, crying, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Listen, folks, believe me when I tell you this morning, if you're a Christian here this morning, there was a great price paid for you. A heavy price paid for you. And after considering the price that was paid for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, how selfish is it for us as Christians to say, you know, Christianity and godly things, they don't matter that much to me. I'm going to go live my world the way I want to live my life. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do worldly things. And I'm not going to give the Lord a little bit of time. Oh, I'll show up to church on Sunday mornings every now and then. Oh, I'll read my Bible maybe every now and then. I'll knock the dust off of it and I'll read it. And maybe I'll pray when things get tough, or maybe when somebody's watching me get ready to eat. Maybe I'll pray. Listen, folks, how selfish is it for somebody to live that sort of life, a carnal life, not interested in growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not interested in knowing more about him, not interested in serving him and wanting to live for him and wanting to glorify him, but yet glorify ourselves and be worldly? How selfish is it, considering the price that was paid for everybody in this room? How selfish is that? God manifest in the flesh came down and let his creation do that to him, because he loved you and me. And he didn't want to sit there. He wanted us to be in heaven with him for all eternity. And he did not want any of us to go to hell. So he paid the ultimate price. And so, if you're a carnal Christian here this morning, you need to consider the price that was paid for you. Another thing you need to consider this morning, if you are a carnal Christian, is that not only do you need to consider the price that was paid for you, but you also need to consider who dwells in you at this very moment. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6, in our text there in verse 19. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" God's Holy Spirit lives within me right now. The Lord is with me wherever I go. He sees all that I do. He hears all that I say. Now, with the Holy Spirit in me and with me, how could I possibly be a carnal Christian How could I possibly even think about putting my needs ahead of his needs? Don't you realize when you have a guest over for anything, it's rude not to serve him first? I mean, have you ever think about that? I mean, if you have a guest come over to your house, wouldn't it be kind of rude if he comes over to your house, you say, come on over for dinner. And when he comes over for dinner, you just grab something and you start eating and you say, do whatever you want to do. No, what you do is you don't be rude. You say, can I get you something? You offer to serve them. Well, listen, you have God manifest. God is in you right now. He dwells in you right now. And may I tell you, he's the one that needs to be served. He's the one who's God, not us. He needs to be the one served. He needs to be the one that we need to think about. But I think many have forgotten just what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God within us. Don't you realize that it's the Holy Spirit of God by which you're made alive? Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Without him you would have no life, no spiritual life. And you say, well, what's so important about that? Well, if you're not been made alive spiritually, then you're not in the Lamb's book of life. Why? You can't be dead and be in the book of life. And the Bible says that if you are not saved, if you have not received Jesus Christ, then you're dead spiritually right now. Therefore, you're not in the book of life. But it's the Holy Spirit that made you alive if you're saved here this morning. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is also our source of power. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Without his power, you would not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil nor the temptation of this world if it wasn't for his power. 1 John 4:4 says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's who you have inside of you. Not only that, but it's the Holy Spirit of God who keeps you saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, it says that you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also the one who teaches us the Word of God. Turn, if you would, over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a passage that a lot of Christians today kind of show themselves as being somewhat babes in Christ or carnal, because you know how Paul here keeps on saying, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not, and he's shocked that they don't know these things. But listen, I've had Christians today tell me that, listen, we can never know anything about heaven because the Bible says that we can't know it. And I said, well, okay, where's the Bible say that? And they always take me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now here's what they'll do. They'll read verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now right there they say this, you can't know anything about heaven. You can't know that because it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I love him. What has God prepared for me? Well, the Bible tells me what God has prepared for me. You remember over John 14, does Jesus not say, I go to prepare a place for you? I know what God's prepared for me. How did I know that? Well, the Holy Spirit of God taught me that in the Word of God. He taught you the same thing. That's not saying that you can't know. That's what that verse is saying, is that the people who are not saved do not know what God is preparing for you. How do we know that? Because you never read one verse by itself. Look at it again. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look at the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us, Christians, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What that's saying there is in verse 9, a saved person has no idea what God has got planned for us. But it's been revealed to us what he's got planned for us. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. What that's saying is this. The Holy Spirit, listen, everything that you know in the Word of God, everything you've learned in the Word of God is the Holy Spirit of God that taught you those things. When we think about, like during the Sunday school class, we were talking about the New Jerusalem coming down, and on the New Jerusalem, on the foundations of the New Jerusalem, you're going to have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We were talking about that. Do you realize the very fact that we can sit there and look forward to the New Jerusalem coming down, the very fact that we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the very fact that we can look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and ruling this earth and with absolute rule, with absolute truth, no more crooked politicians, no more commercials about who's going to vote for this and who's going to vote for that person. It's going to be Jesus Christ, and he's going to be leading in truth. Do you realize the only reason you even know that is because the Holy Spirit of God within you revealed that to you? Otherwise, you wouldn't have a clue. You wouldn't have a clue. If you're one of those carnal Christians today, may I tell you, you need to remember the price that was paid for you, and you need to remember who dwells within you, what he does for you, and the fact that everywhere you go, everything that you do, he's right there with you. When you go to places you shouldn't go, when you go out and you live worldly, he's right there with you. He knows how much time you spend in the Bible. He's right there with you. He knows how much that you pray at night. He knows whether or not you come to church. He knows whether or not you come to church for the right reasons. He's right there. He's within you. How in the world could we possibly live carnal lives knowing the price that was paid for us and knowing that the Lord is right there within us everywhere we go? How could we possibly live carnal lives if we're going to do that? You're talking about selfish. It's selfish. But then there's a last thing, that if you are carnal here this morning, if you could look at your life and judge yourself and say, you know what, I think I'm probably a carnal Christian. I'm like the average Christian in the world today. I spend more time, you know, doing the things of the world rather than serving the Lord, and I don't make him the priority in my life, and I don't read my Bible, and there are some things I should know I don't know because I haven't been reading my Bible. If that's you this morning, the third thing you need to consider is you need to consider your true purpose in this life. In our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." He's talking to Christians here, and he's saying that you're bought with a price, therefore, because you're bought with that price, because you're saved, glorify God. Do you know what the purpose that God has for me, your pastor? Listen, it's not for me to be some great preacher. That's not his purpose. His purpose is not for me really to even be a great soul winner. That's not his purpose. Though I should strive to be the best that I'm called, what I'm called to be, and you should strive to be the best of what you're called to be. And we should all strive to be out there witnessing to people. We should be doing that. But that's really not the actual purpose that God has for Christians. That's not the actual purpose that God has for you and me. You say, well, what is our purpose then? Our purpose, or God's purpose for us, is for him to be glorified through us in everything that we do. That is God's purpose for us, for him to be glorified through us in everything that we do. As a Christian, that's what God wants. Now, if you think about it, that's what it's always been about and always will be about, is glorifying God. Here's what Revelation 4:11 says. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, what that's saying is this. You go back there to Genesis chapter 1, and it says the Lord made the fowl of the air, and he made the whales and the sea life, and he made the trees and herbs. You know what the reason he made those things? For his pleasure, according to Revelation 4:11. It was about for his pleasure, to please him, to glorify him. Do you know why he made man? When he originally made man, he made man in his image. Now, you say, well, what's important about that? Well, if man's in his image, do you think that man just being there would glorify God? I mean, think about this. When the lion would walk by and see Adam, you know what he was looking at? He was looking at the image of God. He was looking at a tripart being. He was looking at a person who was made alive soul, alive body, alive spirit. He was in the image of God. That's what he was looking at. And so when he made man, he did not make man for man's sake. He made man in order for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11. When he made the trees and everything, he made it for his pleasure. Now, when Adam ate the fruit, death was passed upon all men. And we know at that point, people started dying spiritually. And in a person today who is dead spiritually, the Bible says he's condemned. He says he's an enemy of God. He's not a son of God. He's waiting to go to hell. May I tell you today, a lost person is not the pleasure of God. That's the reason he says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why? Because that pleases him for that to happen. It does not please him for man to have a dead spirit, for man to be lost and condemned. It doesn't please God for that. That's not the way he made man. Man messed it up when he ate the fruit. Now, think about this. Adam, who, by the way, was called a son of God over in Luke chapter 1. Why? He hadn't fallen yet. He was an image of God. When Adam was made in the image of God, he pleased God for being just who he was. But then when he ate the fruit, he died spiritually. He did not please God. Now today, if a person's lost, the fact that he is lost is not pleasing to the Lord at all. But after he's made alive spiritually, like Adam was, now remember, Adam had a live body, a live soul, and a live spirit. The moment you got saved, you became alive spiritually. You now have a live body, a live soul, and a live spirit. Now granted, your body is sinful, and one of these days we're going to get a new body, and flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. We understand that. But right now, as a son of God, which by the way, now you're called sons of God the same way Adam was, because you're made alive spiritually. Once you were saved and you were made alive spiritually, do you realize again it is God's will that you please Him, that you glorify Him. Why? Because you are now alive spiritually. You're now His son, and you are supposed to be glorifying Him. In other words, now you are to please Him in everything that you do. Everything you do should be to the glory of God. Why? Because that's a natural thing for a son of God to do. It was a natural thing when Adam was made in the image of God. It was a natural thing for him to glorify God in everything he did. That's the reason that fall is so bad. That's what makes sin so bad. Because all he had to do is glorify God in everything he did. And think about it. When Adam was made, he was made in the image of God. All he had to do was just exist that he glorified God. That's all he had to do. But what did he do? He ate the fruit. And he destroyed the whole thing. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so we may be made alive. And once we're made alive, you know what we're not supposed to do now that we're saved? The same thing Adam was supposed to do. Glorify God. That's the reason he says here, he says, know ye not? Know ye not? We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May I tell you today, your main purpose in this life as a Christian is to glorify God in everything that you do. That's your main purpose. Now, if you think about this, folks, if you're a carnal Christian this morning, number one, you need to remember the price that was paid for you by God the Son on the cross of Calvary. A heavy, heavy price. You should also remember who's dwelling in you right now. God the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you right now. And then the third thing you're supposed to do is remember your purpose in life, and that is to glorify God the Father. Folks, it's all about the Lord. In everything that we do, it's supposed to be all about Him. That's what makes being a carnal Christian so bad. I've heard some preachers say, you know, it's probably worse. The only thing worse than being lost and acting like there is no God or saying there is no God is to be saved and then act like there is no God. That's worse. And I think in a lot of ways that's true. How dare any of us live carnal lives to where we would give the majority of our time to the things of this world and give God the crumbs after the price that's been paid for us? After Him dwelling within us with His Holy Spirit and providing all the things that He provides for us? And after knowing that we are bought with a price and we belong to Him and we are made alive spiritually, and knowing that our purpose in life is to glorify Him, and knowing that one of these days we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for how we glorified Him with our lives as Christians. And there are still Christians out here living a carnal life? No, the average Christian today, the majority of Christians today are living carnal lives. But let that not be said about us. We are to live sold out lives, folks. Thankful for the price that was paid for us. Thankful that we have the Holy Spirit of God live within us and understanding our purpose, and that's to go out and glorify God and serve God and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning more about Him, understanding the Scriptures, not remaining babes in Christ, but growing, maturing. That's the way we are to be. So my question to you this morning is this, and again, I don't know. It's between you and God. You know I don't. But would you say this morning that you are what the Bible describes as a carnal Christian? Because if you are, I can't think of a more selfish way to live after the price is paid for you. Let's stand.